Let's turn to the book of Joshua this morning. How many of you know that God is doing a great thing? A great, marvelous thing. How many of you are glad to be alive this morning? How many of you are alive this morning? Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you know that's a foolish question to ask. I don't know. The Bible said some are dead while they live. I want to know who was alive this morning. God is the God of the living. The book of Joshua, chapter 1. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead, and now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses give you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he has given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return into the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant give you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses and all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Now, if you'll notice here in the second chapter, Joshua having sent spies into Canaan. Let's read here in the 12th verse. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, then it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you and hide yourself, and there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into this land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's house home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of that house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, and we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, you know, right here, it says that Moses died. And after Moses' death, the Bible said that God commanded Joshua. Joshua, having been with Moses, he was the minister of Moses, or that is, he ministered to Moses, always working with Moses and ministering to the need of Moses in every way, upholding the hand of Moses. Because of his faithfulness and his loyalty, God, after having taken Moses, raised up Joshua and put him as the commanding general, or as the commanding power, the commander of all of Israel, that they should honor him, that they should reverence him, that they should do the things that he commanded them. And in the event that anyone failed to do that, they would be put to death. Now, this is something that I'm afraid that we as a people have not thoroughly understood. And that is that unless we do that which we are commanded to do, then things won't work right for us. We've got to do what God commanded us to do, or we'll be put to death. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, do you think that I'm going to die because I disobey what the preacher tells me? Spiritually. See, in that day it was a natural death, in our day it's a spiritual death. If you do not do what the minister tells you to do, you can't work it out. It's not going to work out some other way. You're going to die. And you're going to find yourself without spiritual life and find yourself entangled out there in your intellectual reasoning and the things of this world. Because when God commands or sends a commander, you've got to honor the words of God. And God has powers and authorities in the land today. You know, it would be foolish if you and I took the outlook that God doesn't have any leadership in the earth. Because we can look around us and see that there is presidents, that there is kings, that there is queens, that there are law officers, governors. Therefore, we know in the natural that all around us there is powers, there is dignitaries, there is authorities. And we can't even drive our car, an automobile, unless we go through the channels of these proper authorities. We can't live without going to prison unless we pay taxes and do the things that these powers of authority have commanded us to do. How is it then that knowing this, that we are so spiritually ignorant of the ways of God to the extent that we will not acknowledge the spiritual powers in the earth that God has placed in the earth? Somebody says, well, Brother Pine, there is natural authorities, but when it comes to God, it's every man for himself. That's foolish. That's foolish. I'd hate to think it was like that. Can't you just picture in your mind that when it comes to the little babies that's nursing the breast or that's on a bottle, just say every baby for himself? You know better than that. See, God has to have somebody to take the little newborn babes that come into this world. And they have to nurse those little babies. And they have to watch after those little spiritual babies until they grow up and they get strength. And then they can grow into manhood to where they can do what they know that needs to be done. But they've got to have tutors. They've got to have help. They've got to have strength. Even Jesus made that clear when he spoke to Peter. He said, Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, I love you, Peter said. He said, well, Peter said, feed my lambs. Are you sure you love me? Oh, yes, I love you. Well, Peter, let's do something about it. Feed my lambs if you love me, Peter. Why do you say that you are a Christian and you don't make any efforts to reach lost souls? Why is it that you say you love God, but you don't make any effort to nurse the little newborn babes? Why is it that you say you love me, Peter, and you're not feeding my lambs? You're out here fishing. Do you really love me, Peter? I love you, Jesus. Feed my lambs if you love me. Prove to me that you love me, Peter. That's what God is asking of you and I. See, if we love the Lord, why is it that with our prayer, with our effort, with our dollar, with everything that God puts within our hands, why don't we prove that we love God? The Bible said not to love in word, but to love in deed. Saying that you love God means nothing to God. But when you get to the place to where you do something for God, then you prove that you love God. You know, that is the dividing point right there. That is the place of differentiating right there. You know, like there when the men went down to the water, everyone that lapped like a dog, you remember in the Old Testament there? God took them to a proving ground. Everyone that lapped like a dog, he stood out from the others. God wants some proof. You saying that you love Jesus don't mean nothing to God. God wants some spiritual proof that you love God. He wants you to get up and be about your Father's business and do something. He doesn't just want you sitting around eating and drinking, practicing the things of the world, trying to figure out how to get you a place to live and try to find out how that you can get you something to eat and how that you can lay up a little money to have a better car. We are not called to those things. Those things belong to the world. They don't belong to us. We're not looking for those things. We are trying to do something for Christ. We are not interested in the things of the world. The Bible said, is it a time to plant vineyards and build houses and do all of these things? Brother, we don't need to be doing nothing except to be something for God. If you've got any other plans, you need to get rid of them. If you've got any other plans for prosperity in this world, you need to get rid of it. If you want to prosper for any other reason, you need to get rid of it because it's wrong. God is not interested in your prosperity in this world. God has got prosperity for you on the other side of the Jordan. Hallelujah. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you don't think we ought to prosper here? He said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, and God will meet your needs here in every way. God will make you rich naturally and spiritually and not add any sorrow. But I want you to notice something here. Some of these people let Moses know that they wanted their inheritance on this side of Jordan. They wanted their inheritance on this side of Jordan. Some people like the fame, the popularity, the frolics. Some people like the money and the prestige. Some people like the convenience of having things in this world. Isn't that right? And so they said, Moses, I'll tell you what. You just give us an inheritance on this side of Jordan, and we'll go over there and fight, and we'll go with the others. But I want an inheritance here, they said, on this side of Jordan. Moses said, all right, just stay with the army. Let your wife and little one stay here. Go on over the Jordan and fight with your brethren. Somebody would say, well, now this doesn't bother me, Brother Pike. I'm religious anyway. And if it's a matter of just being religious and going on over, you know, with the people, I'm for that. But now when it comes to my inheritance, I'd like to have it on this side of Jordan. Isn't that right? Isn't it a shame that money, the things of this world, the greed of life gets a hold of a person? Isn't that right? It gets a hold of a person. And they get sticky fingers and they just can't turn it loose. They get stopped up like a water pipe, you know. When a water pipe gets stopped up, they get all stopped up and the water can't flow through the pipe anymore. My, how much water do you lose when the pipe stopped up? You might get a dribble sometimes. Isn't that right? You get a dribble. Isn't that right? But my, when you get that pipe unstopped, God, you know, spiritually speaking, can just pour it in. Pour it in. Somebody said, well, I've got a few thousand dollars. What you need is a few hundred thousand dollars. I said, but Brother Pike, that's over my head. That's because your pipe is stopped up. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I'll tell you what, when you get to where you can follow God and you lose those sticky fingers you got and you do what God tells you to do, I'll tell you what, God will make your cup run over. Millions, what is nothing for Solomon? Why, he had more gold than America's got today. Somebody said, well, now God isn't interested in gold and silver. It says here in the Old Testament, said, you've forgotten that I'm the one that multiplied your gold. America, you've forgotten that God is the one that multiplied your gold. Did you know that? You've forgotten that God multiplied your gold. God did it. But you've forgotten about that. You've forgotten that God gives understanding, that God is the one that raised you up. God is the one that opened your understanding. Not colleges, not schools. God did it. Somebody said, would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe you get all of this in college. All you get in college is a brainstorm, trying to figure out what the different professors is disputing about. But brother, the Bible said God's Spirit makes a person of a good understanding. When you get God's Spirit on the inside of you, you get a good understanding. So then God, he lifts you up, and God, he blesses you. And God magnifies you. He even told them when they went into Canaan land, he said, this will be the fear of all the nations when they consider you, your understanding. He said, it's your understanding. So they're going to be afraid of your understanding. When they see your intelligence, your understanding, your ability to think and do things in the clever way that you move through life. Not with all this interference in this wilderness sort of a thing. So they're going to be afraid of you. Isn't that true? You know, it's sad to say, but the world is in a pitiful condition. Did you know? It's like a crossroad. Before they'll put up a red light, a half a dozen people got to get killed. And after a half a dozen people get killed or they crash into one another, they sit down and they get all together and they say, well, I feel that we ought to do this thing. If they'd had any reasoning, they'd have done it before. They'd understood before the people got killed. Isn't that right? I tell you what, I'm glad that I'm a Christian. Every time I think about being a Christian, I get excited all over. I'm so glad that God has given me some understanding and taken me out of that wilderness out there. People running around like a dog after his tail. Round and around they go. And they don't know where they're going, and they don't know where they've been, and they don't know what they're doing, and they don't know why they're doing it. They're just doing it. I watched Jimmy I think Jimmy is a great man, you know, as a man, and I don't want to discredit him or Ronald Reagan or anybody else. But I watched them, and I watched Homenio, you know, like two kids, fussing and a feuding and a fighting while everybody else sat in jail, waiting for them to settle their little old petty agreements or disagreements. Like two kids. 2 long years, a man, he sits in a cell or he sits in a rat hole while two fellas up here that's eating and drinking and having a good time fusses about what they think about it. I'll tell you one thing. If you could have asked one of them prisoners what ought to have been done, I expect they could have told you. Don't you reckon? They probably would have said, what about just letting Homenio and Jimmy stay over here where we had a little while and settle it while they're over here and just turn us loose for a little bit. Let them come down here and live where we're living, and they can come to a decision a whole lot quicker. Isn't that right? You take a man over here and he can't get a hold of a biscuit, he can make a decision a whole lot quicker than that fellow over yonder that's eating, drinking, just living it up. You love Jesus? I'm talking about following God. I'm talking about following the Word of God. I'm talking about having good common sense that God give you. You know what the world needs is just some good common God sense. That's all they need. Somebody said, well, I think they need more education, and they need to be learned a little more in the chemistry side of life, and they need to know a little more about science. What they need to know is a little more about common sense that God gives to humanity. That's what they need to know. They have literally got away from common sense. The world has lost their common sense. Why, my granddaddy, your grandmother, them folks know better what to do than the presidents and the kings and queens of today. They had more sense than the leaders of today's got. You say, well, what makes you think that, Brother Pike? Because they got along with their neighbor. They had something to eat. The world wasn't in a turmoil and in war all the time. While they had some sense about dressing, Grandpa didn't go around trying to show his muscles on the beach. Grandma wasn't trying to show her knees. They had some good common sense. That's what the world needs today. Praise God, praise God, praise God. So then God said, Joshua, Moses is dead now. Now, we got a problem, son. What kind of problem have we got? I got to get these people over this intellectual reasoning they've got. I got to get them over the Jordan. I've got to get them to take a view at a little common sense that I'm trying to give them. Joshua, we got a job to do. I need to get over the Jordan with these people and get them out of the wilderness. Now I said, well, what we need to do is elect a new president. Well, we had dozens of them. I think Ronald's about the 40th, ain't he? We've had kings and queens, and we've had every kind of statesman there is, and it's just a bigger mess than it was to start with. The more hogs you put in the pen, the more sloppy it gets. Somebody say amen. What we need is an outlet. We need God in the arrangements. God is the one that we need to talk to. The president don't know what to do. He's just a man like I'm a man. The reason Moses was able to leave God's people is because Moses talked to God. The reason that Joshua got God's people over the Jordan was because Joshua talked to God. They don't need to have round table discussions. They need to have some knee discussions. They need to get on their knees somewhere and talk to God and ask God what to do about the thing. God's got the answer to it. One president going to another and one king and queen going to another, that isn't the answer to it. I look at the Queen of Sheba. She came over to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And what happened? According to the Bible, Solomon was in a mess when he died. Isn't that right? We don't need the wisdom of Solomon. We need the wisdom of God that God gave Solomon. What we need to know is what Jesus thinks about the situation and what God wants to do about the situation. The law can't handle it anymore. They know they can't handle the situation. It's just a beat and a bang and a billy club. Shooting and killing. Why, they can't even find the man over in Atlanta, Georgia, that's killed I don't know how many children up there. The law forces are sitting there like a bunch of dummies. They don't know nothing about nothing. Can't do nothing. And the people about to go crazy. And the man just made, as the world calls, a monkey out of the whole police force. Well, they can't even get a good clue anymore. They'll publish a little something in the paper to keep the people from going berserk, making them think they're doing something. They say, well, I found a bone over here next to this bone. And that makes me believe that there'll be a bone over yonder. You know that's foolishness. The people aren't interested in the bones. They want to find the killer. Anybody can find the bones of something that's died if they look close enough. Even the smell of it will come up after a while. Even a buzzard can go out and find a dead dog. What we need is God. We need some understanding from God. We need to turn to God, and God will help us to do the thing. The Bible said the battle is not to the strong and the race is not to the swift. It belongs to God. I want my people at Bethlehem and wherever I'm preaching, wherever I'm tutoring, wherever I'm talking, to realize that God is the answer to the situation. I don't care what kind of problem you got, God can answer that problem. I might say, well, we've given God all these years and God ain't done nothing about it. You haven't given God any time. I've said this a lot of times. You push a child in school and you make that child stay there 5, 6, 7, 8 hours a day from the time he knows how to say his ABCs until he starts turning gray in the head. You've got him in school and college. And when he gets out, he's the worst moron he was before he started. He knows more as a little bitty child than some of these educated men of today do. I heard my own brother. He doesn't have any education. God's blessed Junior, and Junior's made money and got money in the bank and in good shape financially. He told me here a while back, he said, I never knew a person that come out of college was so dumb. But it's true. I know that going to college don't make people dumb. I know that you can understand some things in school. I'm not foolish enough to say that learning is not good. But they've gone crazy over the thing. They've got foolish over the thing. They've decided that a book and a professor and a perverted one at that can settle their problems. Folks, the Bible said in that day no man's going to be able to save them. What we need is God. How many agree we need God? We need God to tell us something. It's all right if you're going to have school, the right kind of school, the right kind of knowledge. If you're going to have God in the arrangement, let God lead the way. It's all right to have a government if God's at the head of it. Here is the government of God here. Here is Moses, a great leader. And people would come to one of the great officers or one of the great governors, and they say, look, we got a problem. Could you settle this problem for us? They say, well, I don't know. I've settled some for you, but this is a little too hard for me. So we'll take it to one of the greater leaders. Take it to the elders. Said, can you solve this problem for us? Well, I've solved some, but I'm afraid I can't handle that. Take it to Moses. Said, can you solve this, Moses? Well, I've solved some for him, but it's too hard. We'll take it to God. Hallelujah. They always got the answer and they were always victorious and always won out. Today, men go to battle on the battlefield. Somebody say, well, we lost 50,000 men. And I don't know how much money you know lost. Blowed up tanks and blowed up ships and blowed up airplanes. And, you know, what a tragedy. Somebody said, but we won. Say, did you? Yeah, there's a little island over yonder. It's a half a mile by half a mile. We took her. Didn't lose but 50,000 men doing it. Israel didn't fight that way. Brother, when Israel went out on the battlefield and Israel lost one man, they went back and began to pray. They went back and began to say, God, what's going on here? A mother has lost a child. A wife's lost a companion. Something's wrong, God. And they went out 50,000 strong. They come back 50,000 strong. Glory to God, wasn't a brother missing. Hallelujah. Now they had something to shout about. When they come back, they said, "We won the battle." I said, "Well, that is the battle is the Lord's." Glory to God. Hallelujah. He gave the enemy into our hands. See, and they didn't fuss and feud and all these kind of things. They had problems. But they went to the leaders and they settled it. Now, when the leader couldn't settle it, you know what he did? When Moses was up on that mountain, he was trying to get things straightened out, and those leaders got out of hand, and they couldn't settle it. God said, "Moses, go down there in the valley. There's a problem." Moses went down there in the valley, and sure enough, there was a problem. And Moses, as if to say, "What can we do about the problem?" God said, "Just step back, and we'll take care of the problem." And the earth opened up, and the problem went down, and that was the end of the problem. And everybody else said, "Glory to God, we better do right." Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. That's the way it was. In other words, it made people stand up and take notice. Oh, I'm glad I'm a Christian. Every time I think about being a son of God, I think, "Lord, why did you ever look in my direction to make me a Christian? Lord, what is there about me?" And I know there's nothing. And I say, "Why come you look in my direction, oh God?" And I know it was because he loved me through the shed blood of his son Jesus. What we need today is to get over the Jordan, folks. We've got to get over the Jordan. Some of you, it look like you'll never get over the Jordan. As long as you buy, eat, drink, get gain, look for prosperity in this world, you're not over the Jordan. Isn't that right? You're not over the Jordan. As long as you got your mind on the things of this world, you're not over the Jordan. Why are you not over the Jordan at all? As long as you got your mind on prestige and position in the world, as long as you fight, fuss, feud, backbite, why you're not over the Jordan? For to be carnally minded is death. Somebody say, "Now, Brother Pike, let's look at this thing like it is." Well, this is the way it is. Say, see, they went over a natural Jordan, Brother Pike, and they had a natural Canaan land. Why do you keep telling us we got to get over the Jordan? But see, the natural river wasn't what it was all about. God didn't say they eat from a river and they sinned against God. And I said, "Well, what's a fruit tree got to do with it, Brother Pike?" He didn't say they eat from a fruit tree. God said they partook of the forbidden fruit, which was from the tree of knowledge. That's where the Jordan is. It's the tree of knowledge in the earth today. That's where your problem is, your thinking. The Bible said, "Lean not to your own thinking, your own understanding. See, but trust in the Lord with all your heart." See, the Jordan is your thinking. You got to have bread and beans. You got to have land. You got to have houses. You got to have prestige. You got to have fame. You got to have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Your mind all the time going like that. You say, "But Brother Pike, isn't that what God wants us to do, is be responsible?" The Bible said, "Take no thought for the things of this world or of this life." Don't take any thought for the things of tomorrow. Don't take any thought for the things of this world. Somebody said, "Well, there's one thing about it. If I don't take thought for it, I'll sure go hungry." I've spent many years and not take thought for it, and I didn't go hungry. I took my family. He said, "Well, you got somebody to look after you." I never had one person to support me. I'd be in a strange place, just me and my wife and my children, hundreds and thousands of miles away. And I trusted God, and I thought upon the things of God, and I looked to God, and God never failed me, not one time. Not one time. God met all of my needs. going to another state, going to another city, going to another country did not eliminate my responsibility. It did not take away the fact that I had to have a house to live in, that we had to have lights, that we had to have food to eat, that we had to have clothing, that we had to keep a vehicle going in the day we're living in, that we had to put our children in schools according to the demand of the law. But God made provisions. God made provisions. You understand what I'm saying? Looking to God, because God is the answer. When they went out into the wilderness and they left Egypt, where did their food come from? God rained it down out of heaven. Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, that was just, you know, a little hidden manna. I'd love to have some of it today, wouldn't you? God didn't just send a hidden manna, but the Bible said He sent them quail, some of the best meat you can eat. Flooded the area with it. Isn't that right? See, God provided for them. The Bible said not one of them was sick. They didn't have a sickly person among them. The Bible said their feet did not swell from all of the wilderness walking and the wandering. They built a commonwealth in the wilderness. They had a great empire unto God. What about the colleges and the hospitals? The Bible said everyone that has the Spirit of God is of a good understanding. It don't say that he'll get to be of a good understanding. It says he is of a good understanding. The Bible said the Spirit of God was upon Jesus. At 12 years old, the Spirit of God was upon Jesus. He grew in favor with man and God and literally astounded the elders. And they said, how is it this fellow knows all these things and he never learned? But the Bible said the Spirit of God was upon him and that God made him of a quick understanding. Did you know when the Spirit of God comes upon you, it makes you of a quick understanding? I challenge you to go take all the books you want and study them for the next 6 years and then find one person that serves God for about a year. And if he don't shut your mouth and put you to silence, then I'll quit preaching. If he diligently serves God for 1 year. The Bible said those men could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. They were the greatest learned scholars in the world at that time. But they could not understand the wonderfulness of that great mind that presented itself. And the Bible said they beheld Stephen's face as though it was an angel. So then why do we run after the world? Why do we want the convenience of the world? We don't have to follow the world. We don't have to have the things of the world. What we want is God. He said, consider the lilies of the field. Where do they spin? Where does the lily spin? How can the lily go to and fro? But God nurses the lily in the valley. Did you know that? God nurses the lily in the valley. Isn't that right? Consider the little birds. They just fly about heaven. Who provides for them? Consider the great lion and the elephant. You know, God's a busy God. Have you ever thought about that? Why, all the lions in the world, all the tigers in the world, all the elephants in the world, all the birds in the world, all the bees, all the people. God has to feed every one of them every day, all day long, and give them a place to stay. And then has to keep up with every hair in your head and my head while he's doing it. God. I'm talking about somebody that's got the answer, folks. You know, we as a man, we feel like we're some big, great thing a lot of times. You know, a woman, she'll look in the mirror and she'll brush her curls back, you know. And she'll lipstick her lips a little bit. Isn't that right? And she's the missus that everybody should come and see because she's in the movies and on TV. My, she's a great thing. And what they say she's worth 90-something cent, is it? That's probably stretching a little bit. chemicals, deposits, after everything's all finished and she dehydrates. And scientists with their little old brainstorm, they're great because they figure it out. You know, it's so far to the moon and they can tell you. And they're great. Somebody said, can tell you how far it is to the moon. What brilliance. And yet, I said the other night, according to what they can find out, there's billions of stars in this one galaxy that we call our galaxy. And then outside of that, there's millions and millions of galaxies. And they're brilliant because they know how far that Voyager has traveled. Don't you see? It's like a great billionaire giving Junior a shoestring to play with. That's what it amounts to. Your most brilliant science of the world, your most famous people of the world, the greatest of all of them, is nothing but a speck in the universe. Just a speck. And he should be grateful that he can even register a speck in the universe of God. Oh, folks, and we're trying to run this world, trying to look after this world. And some man sets himself up in an office and everybody looks to that man to run the world. How foolish that is. Men like Washington, men like Lincoln, men like Abraham, men like Paul, men like Elijah, they knew they couldn't do things like that. Men like King David. How are we going to run the world without God when the world belongs to God and God made the world? How will we ever get over the Jordan of this old carnal reasoning? By getting those obstacles out of the way. Getting those obstacles out of the way. Did you know presidents and leaders and captains and generals and all of these things, they should be eliminated by one thing, the Word of God. And you should be looking to Christ. He's the answer to the situation. Every leader, every general, every president that named the name of Christ, he's your man, providing he departs from iniquity. The Bible said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If that man names the name of Christ and he departs from iniquity, that's your man, that's your woman. Whichever one names the name of Jesus and they depart from iniquity, that's the one. They're able to lead you. They're able to guide you. They're able to tell you the right thing. Because God tells them the right thing. And they're able to make it when the crisis is on. But the rest is just a game with them. It's just a religious game. We've got to get over the Jordan. If you're not going to get over your reasoning, you're never going to believe. If you can't come to the place to where you can have faith in God, that means you're still living in your thinking. And you're still reasoning in your head. And all of your plans is in your head. And nothing is in your heart. Nothing is in your heart. All of your plans is in your head. All of your labor is for your belly. You're not feeding the Spirit at all. You're not having a heart conception. All you're doing is having a brainstorm. What we need to do is get over the Jordan. Get over the Jordan. I was talking to the brethren last night about some revelation. Something that was spiritual. Something that was deep. Something that was far-reaching. Why? Because we're getting over the Jordan. Going into the Canaan land of God. But in the church, there's too many skeptics. You try to give them a little warm tea or a little warm milk. And they've got such a skepticism they can't even endure that or enjoy that or go through that and see the need of that. Carnally minded, Paul said, envy, strife, malice. Like Stephen said, stiff neck, uncircumcised in heart, always there, and by resisting the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Stoning all the prophets, killing all the people that come to you that God sends. Bind them, put them in prison, kill them, do away with them. You know, Paul the Apostle was like that. Paul the Apostle, kill them, do away with them, put them in prison. Why? Because I'm Paul.
I've got the answer. I have sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm the smart one. But when God struck him down on the way to Damascus, he learned that he didn't know nothing. He just had a head full of dung. That's all he had. And after a while, he discovered it when it got to smelling and he got rid of it. You know, a man can get to be a stink in his own nostrils. Did you know that? That which the body refuses, that which the body refuses, speaking of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, it becomes a stink and should be done away with. Did you know that? I wasn't going to say this, but I guess I better since I went that far. I wasn't even going to get in nothing like this. But you know, it's like I was telling some of the fellows last night, and I guess God wants me to say this. In the garden, they didn't have to put up with nothing like that. This world is full of filthy odor. Did you know that? It's a stink in the nostrils of God. It's either one big mess or another down here. All the time. Isn't that right? Always a conglomeration of a mess everywhere you look. Just a stench in God's nostrils. But in the garden, they didn't have to put up with that. See, first of all, there was nothing that passed from the body in that manner. In the garden, they didn't have anything that passed from the body. There was nothing that went into the body as reject that passed through the body. They didn't have to contend with that. There was nothing in the way of urine poison. They didn't have to contend with that. They did not have to have the process of elimination for the water that goes through our mouth to catch the poison, to carry out the poison through the process of elimination. They did not have to have that. In the garden, they did not have to have the process of elimination or that was rejected. They didn't have to have that. That passes through the body. That causes the body to be so uncomfortable many times because of improper functioning, stomach erosion, all of that. They didn't have to contend with those things. Why was it that they were like that? Because they had Christ. They had God. They had His presence. They had the answer. You know why we have those things today in the physical man or woman? It's because it shows the spiritual conflict of life with the spiritual man. It shows the problems that's in the spiritual realm. Isn't that right? Look at it like this. When does the Scripture use the word dung? It uses it a number of times, and Jezebel was the dung of the dogs upon the earth. Speaking of people out there, he referred to them as dogs. He refers to their understanding as dung. Isn't that right? A Jezebel world, all lipstick up. A charismatic order that don't care whether you live holy or not. Just do anything. Shout, run, jump, holler, do anything. Just don't mess with holiness. Lipstick it up, a bunch of Jezebels. After the world and every dollar they can get, preaching prosperity and everything else. Not interested in nothing that's spiritual because they ain't even planning to go there. That is to heaven. They want their inheritance on this side of Jordan. But anyway, the dung upon the face of the earth. Paul said, I count all my learning as dung. Now, where did that learning come from? The tree of knowledge. There was no dung until the tree of knowledge come in. Isn't that right? In the garden, they did not have to contend with that. They did not have the process of elimination. They didn't have to worry about that kind of thing, did they? Because it wasn't there. Yet they lived and they eat and they drank and they enjoyed life. But see, your allegoric side of life proves that there was no such thing there. Because everything has to follow its type and its shadow, its allegoric side of life. And there was no such thing instigated until after man's fall. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that if a man eats, I've got sense, scientists say, I know there has to be a process of elimination. Okay, a good thing for the science to think on is this. When Jesus was resurrected from the grave, he ate some honeycomb and fish. Where was the process of elimination? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, he was God. Jesus as a man had process of elimination just like you have. Those functionings of the body, the chemistry reaction of the body, the chemicals of the body, it was just like your body. But why when he come up on the other side? Somebody said, well, the difference was he was a spirit. He said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And then besides that, when those angels came to eat with Abraham and visit with Abraham, did you know they eat? Why they eat? Sure they did. But they didn't have the grunts and the groans out of that old serpent that lays down there. It's called the belly. Called up that old gut that's called up in there. You know, that's a crude way of saying it. He's a crude thing. Laying down there, all of the labors for the old gut, the intestines, a better way to say it. Isn't that right? But look at them angels. Why, they just enjoyed eating in the biggest kind of way. But they didn't have the growls and the groans and the problems. Isn't that right, folks? And then look over there when the new world comes in. Oh, the Bible said the river of life flowing down from the throne. And there is the tree of life on either side of the river. Roots running down into the waters of life, yielding the fruits of life. And the Bible said the leaves are for the healing of the nation, and the trees yield their fruit every month. And you'll just be eating away over there in that celestial city. But there won't be any process of elimination. You say, how do you know that, Brother Pike? Well, that would defile heaven. That would make heaven dirty. God isn't going to have such filth over there. People spend all their time down here perfuming up and washing, brushing their teeth. Go a few days and they don't brush your teeth and their mouth smells like a garbage can. They got to polish and scrub and, you know, and scrape a little damned if you know. And that's the world for you. But oh, my brother, there ain't going to be no such over there. What a wonderful time we're going to have. What a wonderful time. See, there it was, that great, lovely city. The fruits, just eat the leaves and the fruits. You know, that's good because down here, too much waste. The leaves fall off on the ground. Ain't going to waste the leaves up there. We'll just eat the leaves too. Somebody said, well, I think you're getting beside yourself talking about eating leaves. Well, they have tea leaves, don't they? So then, I'm just saying that over there it will be gone. See that little transitional turn of event, that little timetable that stretches over from the moment that tree come in over there of knowledge over to where it's eliminated over there at the great white throne of judgment. See that little time element that's involved, it's done away with. It's gone. And all of those grunts and groans and moans and pains, heartaches and sorrows and woes and problems, laboring among the briars, all that's gone. There is no reason to have those things because they are allegoric. That the body refuses. It causes all the problems, all the discomforts, cancer, everything. What is it? That old dung called knowledge. That's what caused the spiritual man his problem. If the spiritual man get away from that, the physical man will be all right. Did you know that the physical man is caught within a dilemma? And the natural earth is caught within a dilemma. All because the spiritual man's been foolish. Get that spiritual man back upright. Let him be right. Let him get straightened out. Once he gets straightened out, there won't be any more of that. I wish we had time to go into it, but I can tell you can't fend the sparks long enough to stay alive to hear the words of the living. Many of you. But anyway, as I was saying last night, as we went at length with the thing, over there won't be any pausing. Because once the spiritual poison is eliminated, there will be no natural poison in the body to show the spiritual poison. As in heaven, so in earth. All of the spiritual things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the natural things which do appear. Even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse, though they do fuss over it all the time. They don't need to. No excuse. Anybody can see that three is one. Look at anything you want to look at, and you'll find it takes a trinity in one for the function. So then, the allegoric things of the natural, they show us what's going on. They show us our spiritual interruptions. They show us our spiritual problems. They show us our spiritual deficiencies. All we've got to do is do away with those things in the spirit, and everything will be right with you in the natural. You don't have to be a pack rat and try to figure out how to get every bone to lay up somewhere so you won't starve. Get your spirit straightened out. And all of the other things will automatically be yours and be taken care of. Because that's where the problem is. You can pile up everything you want to in the physical and in the natural, and the devil will come along and take every bit of it away from you. Is that right? Have you just waiting right now to get to the dinner table? I'm enjoying the food. I'm at the banquet. They said, Jesus, you need to eat something. No, I'm at the banquet. I have food to eat that you don't know nothing about, he said. My food is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his works. The serpent is the one that's on his belly. He's the one that can't stay away from the table. Now, like I said, concerning the little starving children over yonder, you're never going to feed all them children. But I'll tell you what, if you'll do away with spiritual poverty, the natural will take care of itself. You say, Brother Pike, are you so ignorant as to think if we do away with what you call spiritual poverty, all them kids are going to have something to eat? I guarantee you, I'd let my head lay on a chop block as proof that I believed it. Just as sure as you do away with all the spiritual poverty in the earth, and them little spiritual lambs and babes out there get something to eat, why, that place over yonder they call the African desert, they'd be picking beans off of it. The Bible said the desert shall blossom as a rose when all that thing's taken care of. It'll do it. See, there's a right way to do it. They won't be any murderers. Do away with all your spiritual killers. Do away with your spiritual killers. Do away with your spiritual leeches. Do away with people having spiritual wrecks bumping into one another, knocking each other. Do away with the spiritual brainstorms that's coming upon people, while all the land will be in peace. Brother Pine, that's too many things for me to think about. It blows my mind, somebody says. To be able to do away with all them things, we'll just do away with the devil and not take care of all them things. That's all I'm saying. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Take that little word that David got a hold of, that little stone that was shoot out of the mountain, drop it in that little sling of faith. Look at old Goliath. One lick and that'll take care of the whole thing. One thing and all of your power and threats of opposition goes down. Everything is done away with. So then we don't need all the discomforts of life, do we? We don't need all the problems of life. We don't need all the grunts and groans and the complaints, the disputes, the dissension, the jealousy, the backbiting, the bickering. We don't need the fighting, all of the horse racing, all of the foolishness. We don't need all of them kind of things in the earth. All those things are allegoric. Isn't that right? Have you believe that out under the millennium they're going to have the Bulldogs and the Tigers and the Notre Dames? Have you believe that? Now, couldn't you just picture Michael and Gabriel and Jesus sitting up there pulling for the Bulldogs? And Paul and Peter playing on the team? Ah, you know that's foolishness now, don't you? Well, why did the president go over to be at the game if it's foolishness? You know, football and basketball and baseball don't make as much sense as a little baby that's got his little teething ring is saying goo, goo, goo.
That makes more sense than them fellas do tumbling around the way they do out there. That shows you the world ain't got over Jordan. That shows you that people ain't got over Jordan. Run after a bunch of nonsense like that. That shows you they haven't got over the Jordan. It's a bunch of foolishness. And they'll sit at a television set and they'll just literally drink that stuff up. And to them it's just the greatest thing in the world. No, they're not going to be any in the millennium. All you that want to play football and have a good time, you better stay over here. They're not going to have any games out there. And it's for sure that after the millennium, when the great white throne of judgment comes, there ain't going to be no football fields out there. So, well, them things are just made for us here. I agree with you. I agree with you. 100% I agree with you. They were made for you here and you that are going to stay here. But we got better things to do than that, folks. Did you know, when you stop and think about it, and I want you to stop and think about it this morning, for me to spend my time at a football game while little ones are starving to death, and me to spend my time at a basketball game while people are dropping into the flames of hell every minute, hundreds of people dying every hour throughout the world, for me to spend my time with some kind of foolishness like that, don't you know that God will hate me and despise me when I come before Him in that great day of the judgment? Can't you just picture men like Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan's, presidents, men that are at Little Bethlehem, men that in other countries, can't you just picture them as they walk up before God and there's all their ambitions? Some man's a great hunter like Nimrod. He's got to shoot his shotgun, you know, he's got to go hunting every few days. And there he stands before God. What a foolish looking thing he's going to be. Spent his time out there trying to run down some little old rabbit that was trying to get a crumb somewhere while the snow was on the ground or the ice was there. Isn't that right? He shoots some lion and he feels like he's a great fella because he blowed the brains of an innocent animal out. Isn't that right? And just think what the talebearers and the gossipers and the backbiters, they couldn't find nothing better to do than just to gossip and backbite. And somebody just eating all the time. Somebody comes up, weighs about a half a ton, as we say. No, that wouldn't be right, would it? Anyway, somebody come up, great big old bellied fellow, you know, or woman. Just eat, eat, eat. And there they stand at the judgment. And them little kids over there done starving to death, one of them little bony looking fellas standing close by. Knowing that that big old bellied person has eaten up all of their food. And that's why they starved to death. Think what God's going to feel like. Here somebody comes up in their big, beautiful, shiny car. You know? Somebody said, that's a judgment. No, I'm just talking about it following them. It'll be on record. Think what that's going to be like. And Jimmy, he comes up and he's been spending his time at the football game. And Ronald, he's been spending his time as a dancer and playing cowboy. Think what this is going to be like. Somebody said, Brother Pike, why don't you talk about foolishness? I'm talking about reality. I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm talking about reality. And the heavyweight champion of the world, he stands there. You know, he's punched a man in the nose and he's knocked him for a flip. And he's standing there for God to praise him now. Because he's the heavyweight. The Bulldogs are standing there to get their reward. And the Tigers are standing there. And the Cubs, and they're all standing there to get the praise of God and get their reward. You know, it's no wonder God said, my tables are full of vomit. He said, a bunch of lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, you ain't nothing but a bunch of vomit. Get it out. Somebody said, Brother Pike, them things ain't in the church. They used to was not in the church. I want you to know the football teams and the baseball teams and the boxing and the pool rooms and the garbage and the backbiting and the bickering and the evil surmising, all of these evil things that come from your evil minds, the tables are full of garbage. It's full of vomit. He said, do away with it. And here comes some person up. When they stand before God, they say, well, I didn't have a whole lot. Lord, it's rough for me. Lord, I took everything I could and I gave it over to win a soul. I sent something over there to help them little kids with. Lord, I wish that I had more. Oh, when Jesus looks down there and Jesus looks up at the Heavenly Father and shows them nail prints, God reaches out and embraces that and says, you'll hunger no more. There'll be no more tears in your eyes. There'll be no more heartaches and no more sorrows in them little ones over there that you were so torp about. I want to show them to you. And heaven is filled with the joy and the jubilance, healthy, as we would use the terms in the natural, little ones playing. Jesus said, and it shall come to pass that the little ones, the children, shall still play in the streets of Jerusalem. There they are, not hungry anymore. And big, fat-bellied people all out of proportion from guzzling beer, drinking wine, and lounging around and having relation one with another, smelling like an old dog. There they stand to get their rewards. Folks, it's going to be a sad time. Did you know it? It's going to be a sad time. Now, I know you'd like for me to dismiss about 20 minutes ago, but it was just getting good then. What are you going to do about it? I think we need to get over the Jordan, don't you? I think we need to get over the Jordan. We need to do something for God. You need the purpose in your heart here this morning that, God, I'm not going to be caught in the category that Brother Pike talked about. I'm not going to be some foolish person like that. My life is going to count for Jesus. I'm going to do something for God, and I'm going to get up from here. And I'm going to make up my mind once and for all that this body, that this mind, that my spirit, that my life is not going to be given to that old corruptible flesh. And I'm going to get out of the hog pens like the prodigal did, and I'm going back to the Father's house. And I'm going to wash up and get the stink out of me and off of me, and I'm going to be clean, and I'm going to be holy, and I'm going to get over there in that land where there ain't no stink. You know, you can come up here, it's nice up here where we're at. Get away from all of that. Get away from all of that. You know, Paul went up into the third heaven. It was nice up there. John went up there and it was nice. Elijah, he went up there. It's nice up there. Get over the Jordan. Come on up here where it's nice. It's nice up here. What a wonderful thought. You'll get rid of the grunts and groans, the misery. You'll get rid of that. You'll be a happy person. Did you know that? You'll be a happy person. I want you to make up your mind. I say this in closing this morning. If I don't hurry and close, you're going to close anyway. But I say this to you that are alive this morning, that's still living, that's got a little fire kindled in your soul, that's got a little bit of the Spirit of God, that's got a little bit of drive, that's got a little hunger and a little thirst outside of something that's for your belly, that's got some hunger and thirst for God's Word. To you that's got some consideration of world evangelism, of hungry children and the lost, that's not interested in having refineries of this life and pleasures of this life, I say this to you this morning, do something for God. Do something for God. The reward is going to be so tremendously great. It's going to be so tremendously great. And I say this again. Between the time that the church is raptured at the first of Daniel's last week, we're approaching it right now. From that time until this earth, this very earth that you live on, turns into a garden, is only, on average, averagely speaking, of about two terms of our president. And then the whole world becomes a garden. 7 little years. The presidency, 2 terms, is even longer. It's a year longer. Just that quick. And you're going to have that eternal life, that eternal reward. You get that eternal life right now. And you're going to have that eternal reward of all the natural earth and this eternal body and these things to go along with that eternal life that God's give you. You're going to have all those eternal, them everlasting substance, tangible things to enjoy from now on if you serve Him and if you love Him and if you'll do something for Him. But folks, if you don't, it's going to be a bad day for you. You know, they have a little saying in this world, have a good day. Well, I can tell you, you're going to have a bad day. It's going to be a bad day for you. So then let's do something for Jesus. Let's wake up. If you've got a position here at Bethlehem especially, or if you've got a position out there anywhere, to where you're doing something for God in any capacity of operation, to where you're doing something, genuinely doing something for the needy, hungry, apply yourself. Don't be a half-hearted, drag-about sort of a person that just don't do nothing and let your job drag and your end of it drag and you just do enough to hold a position. Get out of that and do something for God before God turns his wrath on you. All right, let's stand together. To me, one of the great detriments of life and of mankind is putting things off. He's always going to do something for God. But not right now. He's not going to do anything for God right now. Not right now. But he is going to do something for God. You say, when is he going to do something for God? Well, he's going to do that after a while. He's going to do that tomorrow. He's going to do that next time. But isn't it strange how that it always works around to the advantage of the flesh, and he never gets around to what he promised he was going to do for God? It always somehow seems to center around his plans, his thoughts, his desires, or her desires. Always it seems to come back to that. And they never seem to have enough. The Bible said, greedy dogs that don't never get enough. I'm going to share with God if I can get enough. I've only got 1,000 now, if I can get 2,000. Well, when I get 2,000, I'm going to share with God, but I've only got 2,000 if I can make it 4,000. I'm planning to share with God if I can make my 4,000, 8,000. Well, it takes the 8,000 to do what I got to do, but just as soon as I can get 10,000, I'm going to share with God. You're not going to share with God. You know you're not going to share with God. It's going to be the same old fleshly lust of the world. You're never going to quit your backbiting, your gossiping, your bickering, your fault finding, your evil surmising. You're never going to quit it. You're never going to give to God. You're never going to serve God until you get over the Jordan. When you kill out that old you, that old mind of yours, get rid of that thing and get the mind of Christ, you'll do something. Because it's only in the mind of Christ that you're going to have a desire and an ambition to do something for God. As long as you stay in your mind, you're going to have the old lust of the flesh, the desire for human relation. You're going to have the desire to eat and drink. You're going to have the desire to buy and get gain and sale. You're going to have the desire for convenience of the flesh. Whereas the Bible said, make no provisions for the lust of the flesh to fulfill the desires thereof. But you're never going to have enough. But I'll tell you something, folks, you're losing out with God. You're losing out with God. You're too busy. You're too busy. You're too busy to pray. You're too busy to fast. You're too busy to come to church with a regularity. Some folks are too busy to come at all. You're too busy to take a little time to help somebody else, or to talk to somebody else, or to share your life with somebody else. You're too busy. But you're not too busy to watch a ball game. You're not too busy to take time out for a television show. You're not too busy to ride over to your relatives and visit. You're not too busy to go to town and frolic around all day and just drift around in the stores and look and waste your life away. You're not too busy to eat and drink and go out to the cafes. You're not too busy to do what you want to do. Satan is a selfish thing. He's a selfish thing. All of his labor is for his belly. He's a selfish thing. The Bible said because his belly desires it of him. He's on his belly. He's the serpent. He's a selfish thing. But you know, the body of Jesus isn't like that. It's a sacrificial, ever-giving, ever-loaning to take the nail prints to wash the brethren's feet, ever-desiring to be used and reused, spent and re-spent for the glory of God. But not the old serpent. He can't get enough. He can't get enough. Let's sing this chorus together. Jesus called him a generation of serpents, of vipers. Saying all of your labors for your belly, because your belly craves it of you, and that God has put the serpent on his belly. Let's sing the little chorus to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth thy Lord. To be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only have to be like him. From Bethlehem's spring came forth the stranger, roamed earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like him. Do you want to be like Jesus? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I want to be like Jesus. But do you really want to be like Jesus? You know what you have to do to be like Jesus? Put forth an effort, my brother, sister. Put forth an effort. Put forth an effort. Be concerned. You'd say, well, I've done my part, Brother Pike. Oh, let me tell you, I wished I had a million lives to give to Jesus. Somebody would say, well, what if you could just go back and live your entire life over, Brother Pike? Oh, I'd want to live it more for Jesus than I've ever lived it in all of mine efforts in my first living. I'd want to do 10 times what I'd done for Jesus. I'd want to be 10 times as devoted to Christ and his cause as I've been. It's such a beautiful life. Such a lovely, thrilling, wonderful, endless life. Such a glory and inspiration. One day we'll put off this old garment. That old garment that gets weary from work. That old garment that gets tired. That old garment that always having harassing thoughts. One day we'll lay that thing down and we'll never mess with it no more. We'll lay it down and we won't ever mess with it anymore, because we'll finish that up. We'll finish that up, and that tired, weary feeling that many of you have, you won't have that anymore. Oh, the springtime of God coming forth in your heart. And the Bible said, as the sun shineth within his strength, the illumination of that innermost glory of God that dispels all gloom and sorrow and sadness and worries and fears and complex of life. Glory to God, what a wonderful thought. I love Jesus, don't you? I love to serve God. This is so beautiful, so lovely, so wonderful. Like a little boy that longs to get down to the seaside. He sees them waves come sweeping in, you know. While Betty and I were overseas having a meeting back over in Grand Cayman, we went down there to the seaside. And that beautiful green water comes sweeping in, and it slosh up on them big rocks and into a beautiful misty spray. And you could hear the billows of the deep going. The wind blowing on is rolling as it come in. just burst in the beautiful spray. It was so refreshing just standing there. Oh, my, who wouldn't want to be a Christian? Live forever and enjoy life. My, my, what a wonderful thought. How many of you know I enjoy life? I'm full of life. I am full of life. On the inside of me, every fiber of my being, it jumps up and down like little raindrops. I'm just full of life. And I thank God for it. When I breathe the breath of God's life. And I'm full of life and living and alive in Jesus. I love to live. You know, God is life. To have God is life. Moses just got so much of it, he began to radiate. Stephen's got so much of it, he began to radiate. The Bible said wisdom will make your face to shine. Just get filled full of the life of Jesus. I want you to lift your hands with me. I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. I just want you to lift your hands up. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment, and I want to pray with you. If you love Jesus, oh, Jesus is so wonderful. Jesus is so wonderful. Somebody would say, well, why do you talk about Jesus? Oh, brother, if you ever meet him. If you ever meet him, he is so wonderful. Loving, kind, tender, compassionate, sacrificial, so inspirational. Just to look at him, to think upon him. Life just races through your being. Life just floods your entire being just to get acquainted with him. Just races through your entire being. Jesus, wonderful Jesus, Christ within you, the hope of glory. Do you have him within you this morning? If you don't, you don't have any hope of glory. You don't have any hope of glory. Jesus appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. You don't have any hope of going to glory if you don't have Christ within you. How can I tell, Brother Pike, the child is known by his doings? You'll have your fruits unto holiness in the end thereof everlasting life. You'll have a desire to be like Jesus, to do like Jesus, to do things for people and to help people. You'll have a desire to share, to give, to be broken. You'll have a desire just to live just for him and his cause. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to the close of another service, I feel so little, Master, and I feel less than the least of all of the people of the world. But, I feel your quickening, Father. I feel the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, I feel your spirit of living in life flowing through my body and my bones, Lord, through the cells of my body. Lord God, I feel the refreshing whereby the weary might rest. And oh God, I feel your blessing that lifts the tiredness, the weariness of life. Great, mighty strength of God that came into Samson, Father, when he rent the lion like he had been a kid. That great power as the sun shineth within our strength. That great wonderful illumination of God, that activation of Christ in my heart. Father, that makes me alive. Be with me, Jesus, and bless me. Be with my people, Jesus, and bless my people. Father, everyone here this morning, I ask a blessing upon them. You said whoever we bless would be blessed. Whoever we curse would be cursed. Whosoever sins we remitted would be remitted. Whosoever sins we retain would be retained. Through the name of Jesus, I bless these people this morning, Father, and they shall be blessed. I bless them in Jesus' name. Oh, dear God, not as it was with Balaam when he desired to curse them. But Lord, being a prophet of that day, he said, I blessed them and they shall be blessed. Oh God, we bless them in Jesus' name. Bless their little ones. Bless the wives, the husbands, the mothers, the daddies, the children. Father, bless their substance. Bless their lives. Heal their bodies. Oh God, bless their substance. Multiply them. And as David of old said, I beseech thee, O God, send prosperity. Lord God, for thy blessings makes rich and adds no sorrow. Therefore we bestow thy blessings upon them, that they may be blessed to riches and no sorrow. And oh, dear God, that your blessings might be with them, that they might ride upon the high places of the earth, and you might feed them with the heritage of Jacob. Lord God of heaven, bless them. Bless them. Love them and watch over them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one more chorus together. We're going to let you go. Can we sing this little chorus? There's room at the cross for you. Oh, give me another key, Frank. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. Oh, there's room cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it again. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. I want to leave this thought with you this morning. I want to ask my brother Junior, my natural brother and spiritual brother. I want to ask him to come and dismiss us this morning. But I want you to think on this. There is no problem too hard for God. The angel, when Sarah laughed at Abraham's tent, said, "Is there anything too hard for God?" Whatever your problem is, I challenge you in Jesus' name to give God a chance with it. I challenge you in Jesus' name to give God a chance with it and see if God doesn't make it right. You say, "Brother Pike, God couldn't do that." I challenge you to give Him a chance and see. Believe Him. Have you ever believed God? Believe God. Believe God. Make some effort. You say, "Well, I've been waiting for God to do it. He hasn't done it." He isn't going to do it just because you wait for Him to do it. He said, "Believe." Not just wait. Believe. Put some effort behind it. Believe. Convince yourself. Convince your heart. Pray a little. Talk to God. Meditate a little. Get your mind on God. And when the doubts assail you, and when everything seems void and empty, and everything seems to be going against you, and everything says, "No, no, no, it can't be," just believe anyway. I challenge you to do it. Believe anyway, and after a while, see if you won't come back rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. See if you don't come back and say, "Glory to God, Brother Pike, my heart was broken, but Jesus is real. He did exactly what you said. It worked exactly the way you said it would. It happened. It happened." Like the songwriter said, "It happened. Just like He said. Just like He said. He healed the cripple. He raised the dead. It happened. Just like He said." I challenge you to believe it. How are you still believing those prisoners are going to get out from over yonder? Amen. I believe God's going to bring them prisoners out from over there. I'm still believing it. You know what? I started praying the other night. They hadn't been able to find that murderer over in Atlanta. But I started praying the other night, and they're going to find that fella. You watch and see. I'm going to ring the prayer bells of heaven, and after a while, he's going to make the wrong move, and God's going to nail him down. God's going to stop his foolishness. What the police can't do, God will do. And what Ronald and what Jimmy can't do, God's going to do. Amen. Amen.